outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of Bavada's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, officially now, we're 1 year into the pandemic.
1 year officially, huh?
Well, at least when it affected my life. I knew it was rambling around before in the world, but this is the week where everything closed down in California and pretty much has stayed closed down for a year, and where I haven't been traveling and just been pretty much at home, Zooming, doing the projects that have been on my heart for a number of years. So, yeah, it's can't believe it's been a year. When they first, you know, started talking about it, I was like, oh, you know, a few weeks, you know, let's close everything down. And just had no idea what was coming, did we?
No, we didn't. It has been literally the longest 14 days of my life.
The longest 14 days?
Yeah, because remember, that's what they were saying, is if we just lock down for 14 days and we get over the hump, then, I mean, it's literally been the longest 14 days of my life.
But you've been a little freer to move about society than we have.
That is true.
Or you've taken your liberty.
Yes, Wyoming has definitely been a little bit more free. And then Mark Gordon, our governor, actually just lifted the mask requirement for the state of Wyoming. State of Nebraska, where I work, he has not. But state of Wyoming, they've lifted it. So,
yeah, a lot of states are doing that. I hope people know the difference between the governor saying you don't have to and the wisdom of perhaps still doing it on your own.
Yeah.
But I had someone this week just said, hey, just want you to know you've got an anti-masker, anti-vaxxer in your audience who loves you.
Oh.
Okay, thanks. No problem. I'm sure you're not the only one, but yeah. So anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And we want to welcome you to the God Journey. And man, I'm having a lot of fun with the email I'm getting on my friend Lewis. Amazing stuff from what God is stirring in people's hearts listening to Lewis's story, which is what I hope. I hope that story really fuels other people's connections with God and seeing God in their childhood or in places where they maybe have not seen him there before because things were particularly dark or cruel. Or so, yeah, I'm loving, got one today from South Africa that just really touched my heart, how much it's built faith back into their heart in a way they hadn't realized they'd lost touch with. So
what response are you getting in regards to some of the more miraculous aspects of Lewis's journey? Because, you know, for me, I read that and I absolutely love it. I've had my own pretty significant miraculous encounters as I've journeyed with God. And yet that's a very anti-Western, anti-scientific method. I mean, it goes against the grain of a lot of the cultural expectations of Western Christianity. What has been the feedback there?
Well, I haven't had any negative feedback, really, or like, this is too awesome to believe. I don't believe any of this happened. I think people are just, if they're having concerns, they're not sharing them with me. I think for a lot of people, this is in the realm of their theology and a God who's, I mean, I'm reading Luke. I started Luke this week and, you know, all these angels in the early chapters. I mean, it's very much a part of Scripture's heritage for us. Mm-hmm. But you're right. In the rest Western world, we pretty much go, yeah, that doesn't happen anymore. We don't see it or we don't note it. The negative thing, I think, if anything comes from it, is people who wish for those encounters and feel like they've never had them. And so what's wrong with me? I mean, to me, that's the real downer part of it. Instead of saying, because even the parts of the story, we're only four episodes into my friend Lewis, fourth one dropped today as we're recording this. Lewis has no sense that these things are supernatural. While they're happening. I mean, he just thinks this is a guy in the woods. This is so I think what many people miss sometimes is that the miraculous doesn't show up in our life with you know, handwriting in the sky and bright lights and shiny stuff. God has an amazing way of just inserting things into our life. And at the time, and I'll say this about the most miraculous encounters I've ever been part of, at the time, they seemed less miraculous than they really were. I know that sounds strange, even from angels manifesting themselves or whatever. In the moment, it seems like this is the most natural thing in the world. And then afterwards, you kind of look back and go, that was pretty spectacular. And I don't know if it's just being in the moment and you're not so aware or how that sorts out, but a lot of people have been really touched. A lot of people have been refreshed with things from their own life. And I do know there are some folks going, why has God never done that with me? And my answer is, I think he probably has. And I think we just miss stuff like that. because we're not acclimated to it, or for a lot of reasons, we miss the ways God responds and the way we want him to respond, you know, with the handwriting on the wall or an angel appearing in my bedroom and glowing in the dark. I think those things, you know, when people are expecting that, and they feel, oh, I've never had that either. So it's not that, but I have had moments where I've looked back and go, doggone, that might have been angelic. That person, mm-hmm. it didn't make sense. Even at the time, you're kind of going, this is weird. But not spectacular weird, not this must be an angel. And then you get back away from it, and you go, okay, now that was a little bit out of the ordinary, a little inexplicable. And I actually have come to love the way God does that. I think we have a tendency, like the Pharisees and people of old, to really seek signs, seek miracles, seek stuff that puts us on a bad track. At the same time, God wants to bless us with the reality of himself, but he seems to do it in a way that still puts the focus on him and not a focus on the sign, the miracle, the whatever. Because we forget the children of Israel were eating manna in the wilderness while they were rebelling against God. So they're having a miracle every morning, but it became so commonplace they forget, oh, this is miraculous. And so now they're complaining about, nah, you know, not getting meat out here. And then, okay, well, or other kinds of just rebellion against Moses' leadership, forgetting you're living a miracle every morning you wake up. You're living a miracle. Even the Sabbath when you wake up and there's no manna, you've got stuff left over from yesterday, which you never have any other day. So there's just this, there's a tendency I think people don't see for the miraculous to become mundane. And I wonder if that's why TV preachers and others who keep drawing attention to miracles have to keep spectacularizing them and even overhyping them because they want to keep this mystique about it instead of, no, God does this in a much, much more tender, real, transformative way than just dazzling us with something.
Like, I love the Celtic idea of the thin places where we are in this relationship with God and we bump into these thin places where the realm of heaven and the realm of earth become a lot closer. And at times we get a glimpse even beyond the reality that we're currently experiencing. And, you know, as I think back about some of the pretty powerful experiences that I've had, it's all been in the context of relationship. I've been either asking or praying or just pursuing God's heart, or, you know, something was going on in my life. And it was very relational. I would completely agree with you as far as, it didn't seem that spectacular. It fell right in line with something that was on my heart or going on in my life in that moment. You know, for example, I had this incredible experience where I had gone through a major breakup. I had a broken engagement and I was just pouring out my heart to God. And I was like, God, where are you at in this? And I was sitting at the table with a mentor and it was almost like my vision kind of like zoomed back a little bit. And I saw myself sitting in the same chair, but then I see Jesus huddled over the top of me. And like, he's got one hand on my forearm, one hand on my shoulder, and he's behind me and his tears are streaming down my arm as I'm just crying and brokenhearted. And it was so powerful, but it aligned right with the moment that I was just asking. I was just doing life with God. And I was like, Lord, where are you at right now? And I had this picture and it was like, oh, you know, and I look back on it now, I'm like, that was awesome. You know, but in the moment, it was very gracious and it was very loving. And it's what my heart needed at that time.
But it didn't seem near as spectacular at the moment as looking back. That's what I think it's hard for people to understand, which is why when we're, you know, really desperate and we're praying for God for a miracle and we're outside looking for something to glow in the dark or for the stars to rearrange in a message or something, why we come away just really frustrated and angry. I've had those moments too. I'm really begging God to show me something. And I've never found that to work.
Yeah.
I've never. And I don't know if it's just sets our heart in the wrong framework or whatever. I'm like you, those thin places. And I love that whole thing as well. Those thin places just kind of come in their own moment. They're not something you can make happen.
No.
Or make God do it at some particularly desperate moment. In fact, I find my desperation, I'm less sensitive to God than when I'm more relaxed in the things he's doing. And so, yeah, it's quite a journey, but trying to find that, trying to make miracles happen, I think, man, you just give up on that. You just let God, God help me see what you're doing today rather than God do X, Y, and Z.
Part of my community is still very much part of the, let's say, Northern California mega church orientation, without naming any specific location.
I think you have.
They're very,
go ahead.
They're very much in that vein still. And, you know, where there's this, they would say, oh, no, absolutely. I need to be expecting and almost demanding of God that he shows up in power and that he shows up in that way. And, you know, at times it seems like he has, or they've had these powerful experiences with God. And yet other times there's just, it feels like there's this desperation that doesn't seem very relational to me.
I love the way God shows up, however, whenever he shows up. But I, as I said, I don't think the desperation thing works particularly well. It's never worked particularly well for me. The whole idea that we can call miracles into existence is a misunderstanding of the ways in which God works. I do. Most of the people I know who get connected to that kind of thing, whether it's from Northern California or Toronto or Pensacola, those things always die out at some point. You know, there's a thing, and then there's not a thing. And at the end of those things, I meet more people who are disillusioned by the experience. Mm. They felt like, boy, that more of that was contrived than I realized at the time. And I think that's one of the dangers you have to work through, because I know there's a great thing about community being vital and helping us see God's hand and fingerprints and listen to his whispers. And there's a thing where community is about crowd dynamics, and you manipulate a response and people think something really miraculous is happening because of a crowd psychosis kind of thing. I've seen a lot of that in my charismatic days and upbringing. I've seen a lot of both. I've seen a lot of genuine, and I've seen a lot of contrived. And I think part of that desperation manipulation thing gets more contrived than the real relational journey.
I remember when I first got introduced to the power of the Holy Spirit and the fact that God still shows up and is very living and active in the world that we're a part of right now. And I remember just being like, whoa, God still does that? Especially as a 22-year-old who had grown up in a very conservative background, or 20-year-old. Grew up in a very conservative background, and yet I didn't know that God still wanted to interact with us in that way. And so that to me was very significant. That shook me, because I had no idea that type of conversational intimacy and honestly, like, actual engagement with my world in a pretty significant way, I didn't know that was out there. And, you know, I think that there's a longing, especially in millennials and Gen Z, the Gen Z generation, is they, you know, they don't want the contrived stuff. They don't want the five easy step plans, but they do want something real, and they want something that has some power, that has some effect, has some influence with it. And so what would you say to a younger person who's starting this journey and who wants to engage with something that's deep and that has some weight to it, that has some power to it, that can actually influence change? What would you say to them?
I think it would come out of a conversation with Jesus, and I think it would be, you know, merging into it more than jumping into it. There's an awakening that happens in the heart that takes some time, an ability to see spiritual realities alongside physical ones. And if they're young, I'd say number one, make sure you've given your heart to Jesus. That's kind of really key. You're seeking Jesus. You're asking him to be part of that with you. I think we lose sight of, because the charismatics almost destroyed it, but there is something to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and inviting the Holy Spirit to have the sway in our heart. And Jesus said, that's who I'm going to give you to help you learn this journey. And so praying for people to be filled with the Spirit, praying for my own life. Paul said it was not a one-time experience. It just be continually filled. So that's a prayer I pray regularly. God, just fill me up today with your Spirit. I want to be in that vein and track. And I don't look for a specific manifestation on any day of that, but I'm always aware of it. And then hang out with people who have a relaxed view of God's work in their life, not the spectacular. Most stuff that's on a stage, I'll just flat out say, if it's on a stage, it's 80% contrived, maybe more. just because that's the dynamic of that thing. Jesus did his stuff on the street. He didn't do it ever from a stage. He didn't need the lights and the schmoozy music to kind of move people to an altered state of consciousness to then do his little magic whoopee-doopee. And I think we fall victim to that very easily. And so, but be around where you think genuine stuff is happening and see where that is. But if people are hyping it and drawing more attention to the miracle than to Jesus, then I'd have some concern about it.
Yeah.
But this is a journey. God wants you to be on this journey. Like Paul said, pray. I'm praying for you, the Colossians, the eyes of your heart be open and the ears that you would be able to discern the ways in which God works. And that's a phrase I love. God, I want to know the ways you work. So when I see something happen, I'm going, yeah, no, my father doesn't work that way. I don't have to spend a lot of time diving into it, spending money to go get classes, whatever. I just go, yeah, I don't think he works that way. And Paul says you waken to that reality. So pray that your eyes will be opening. And that's more a continuous process than I had a prayer moment and now my eyes are open and now I see that perfectly. Because it's all like glimpsey stuff. And there are seasons where things seem really thin and there's seasons that things seem really not so thin.
Yeah.
I'm in a time right now where, man, I just feel like the space is very thin. And it started, I think, a year ago with that embracing his glory stuff. Some of the stuff I shared on here about God poking at my illusions and the evil behind man's pretensions. And I know people like hearing all that because I know it's very uncomfortable when Jesus pokes my pretensions. It is. Most of those roads, and I think that's why when you say, well, most of them, we don't have those engagements with Jesus because we don't go down the roads where he pokes our pretensions. We really like our pretensions. We like our illusions. They're comforting to us. That's why we have them. It began there. It's kind of continued over the summer with people sharing with me some things that have been on their heart. And then, and honestly, it's been with some of the hassle I've got from people who don't like the journey I'm on at the moment, whether it says political ramifications or racial ramifications that they're uncomfortable with.
Yeah.
And I'm okay. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I wouldn't in my room make you uncomfortable, but I mean, I'm talking about things here that may make people uncomfortable or writing things in my blog. It's even been in the rejection of that or the judgments of people where you kind of sit back in the presence of God. And there is a communing in the fellowship of suffering that's been really alive. And then there's a group of us that just kind of started getting together a while back just to pray about what was going on in the world and to contemplate the pandemic and to contemplate where the Church of Jesus Christ is today. And if we are toward last days, what would we pray and do that would be part of God's unfolding whatever? And I know it sounds really grand and it's not. It's just people who have relationship. They happen to be from all over the world. They happen to be people who've been on this living love journey for a while. Because I really wanted to see what would happen if some people got together to kind of listen to God and find ourselves in agreement, not with each other, but come into agreement with God and recognize it together. That was kind of the thing on my heart, but I don't even know if that's possible. I don't know about you, but most prayer meetings I've been in my life have been unfortunate, to say the least. I mean, it's been, you know, it's a lot of people with a lot of requests and people pretending to agree with those requests, and they're all requests we want God to do, and then about 90% of them don't happen. So we're back praying the next week, and even those early morning prayer times, what I've always craved in corporate prayer is what I have in individual prayer. And my individual prayers, I feel like they last for days. And I don't mean I want to be in prayer meetings for days. Let's be clear. But I mean, the prayer is more of a conversation that I'm discovering. There's movement in prayer. There's movement in my heart. I'm not trying to move God to get where I am. I want the movement in my heart that, again, pokes through my illusions or whatever, but moves me to what God's saying. And that's kind of what we had in mind with just, let's just try and do this and we zoom it and let's just kind of wait before God, see if he shows. This may be, and we even joked about this may be a total waste of time. And it might be. but let's just see what might happen because I'm, Ephesians 3:10 is one of those scriptures, the 3, 9, and 10, where Paul, and this is one of those throwaway verses in a great chapter with a lot of other things in it, but he talks about this, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms. I'm like, who in the blazes know what that means? And I've been in prayer meetings, have claimed that scripture and done all kinds of things, but none of which moved anything. And so I'm just like going, what would happen if a group of people, and Jesus only said two or three, so it didn't have to be like 500 or whatever. Just what if two or three came into agreement? Now, we've claimed that scripture too. You know, mm-hmm. I want my wife to be healed of this disease. You want my wife to be healed of this disease. So we get together and pray and claim it. And, you know, God's got to do it now because we agreed. And then we go, okay, that didn't work.
Yep.
And I'm always a realist about these things. When I shared that whole thing about truth, one of those five things in that cord is circumstances. How does this play out? So if I'm doing something that doesn't work, I'm willing to say, okay, something's not right about this. I don't know what it is, but I'm willing to go on the discovery because I do believe that Jesus said, you can ask whatever you will and I will do it. And I'm like, okay, now that's a prescription for prayer that I don't live in with the fullness of reality. I consider a promise. I'm like, okay, I want to learn this. I want to learn to not, and part of it is I don't want to be praying my illusions at God because I don't think he's going to answer them, right? If his point is I want to poke holes in those things, then my praying them is not going to get the answer I desire. Or if I do, it's going to not be great for me. But in one of those recent times, and we were getting ready to get together, and it was, and I read this just, I had two difficult phone calls that morning from people that wanted to rag on me for one reason or another. And they did it lovingly, but you just get tired of, you know, I can't explain to you what you can't see. I just can't. Mm-hmm. So I kind of came away from that. And then I was reading, I don't remember what this, I think it was Nahum. And I was just going to start that Old Testament book. And so for whatever reason, I don't usually do this, but I was in the message. So I read Eugene Peterson's intro, and this paragraph really caught my attention. He said, the stage of history is large. Larger than life figures appear on this stage from time to time, swaggering about, brandishing weapons and money, terrorizing and bullying. These figures are not as they suppose themselves to be at the center of the stage. Not, in fact, anywhere near the center. But they make a lot of noise and are able to call attention to themselves. They often manage to get a significant number of people watching and even admiring. Big nations, huge armies, important people. At any given moment, a few superpower nations and their rulers dominate the daily news. Every century, a few of these names are left carved on its park benches, marking rather futile and retrospective, pitiable attempts at immorality. The danger, and this is what really captured me, the danger is that the noise of these pretenders to power will distract us from what is really going on quietly at the center of the stage in the person and action of God. God's characteristic way of working in us through quietness and through prayer. This is what is on my heart today. What is God doing on the center of the stage? And that's how it impacted me. And I was getting ready to do this Zoom session. So I just read that. I said, you know what? This really warmed my heart. When I look for what's going on in the world, I'm looking at things in the media and news, and I'm going, I've got the wrong people at the center of the stage. Mm. And I love that refocus. And so we started with that. It's going, how do we see the real center of the stage? Who God is, what God is doing today. And that kind of started our time of just, well, let's just wait and see what God is up to. And the thing that came to my heart really pretty quickly was, don't gaze at me, gaze with me. Just that phrase. And I'm like, what does that mean? Don't gaze at me. Because in prayer, I'm always gazing at God. And I oftentimes use the imagery of Revelation 4 and 5 of God on the throne and the cherubim and seraphim and the elders surrounding, and the creation comes in, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I love that imagery, and I will kind of have that in mind of coming to God in the midst of all that. And I know some people, makes them feel insignificant. I've heard people say that to me, and I'm going, it never makes me feel insignificant, man. I feel like I'm in that with God. But it's always, here's God, and here's my petition, here's my hope, here's my whatever. And this phrase, don't gaze with me, don't gaze at me, gaze with me. And it was like an invitation that was, I went, what does that mean? And so I just shared it, and we kind of explored it for a little bit. And then it was, well, let's get up there and see what God sees. Instead of trying to get God to see what I see, like, here's my problem, God, here's what I want you to fix, and pointing behind me and looking back there. In my mind, I just went up there and I just turned around and said, what does God see? I'm going to gaze at what God sees. And now I'm seeing the cherubim, the angelic beings, the 24 elders, the myriads of angels. I'm seeing all that, not from over here looking through it at God, but over here looking through it with him. And that began to really change him. And somewhere behind that was this blue marble earth that hangs in space. And it just seemed to do what Nahum's introduction that Eugene Peterson wrote was saying, put God at the center of the stage. And this really, I mean, it went on to be a wonderful prayer time because of some things we explored. But I'm telling you, this thing has gotten in my heart. It's like a renaissance of prayer for me. Man, I want to sit with God and talk to him. I also want to sit with God and talk with him about the world, about my life, about people in it, about circumstances. And in that, I want to gaze with him and I want to see what he sees. And somewhere in this prayer time, which went on for about an hour or so, in the course of it, what really impacted my heart, this vision, or it wasn't a vision, it was just imagery in my own brain. Mm-hmm. But it went from being sitting next to God or standing with him by his throne to being with my dad on the patio looking over the vineyard, where dad would say, you know, we got to get some stuff over here today, or we got to do this today, we're going to go out here and work or do that. But it was like, it was much more intimate than a throne. It was my dad pointing things out to me that I could understand. And it has really... It wasn't just that prayer time. It has changed my prayer life. That's what's been 3 or 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, I guess. And I tell you what, it has changed how I pray. It's been really a different kind of shot at, okay, now I'm trying to see what God sees. And the prayers that have come out of it have been very different. The things we talk about and the things I ask for.
So when I first read the email that you sent me, The image that really stood out to me was the father and the son looking down on the vineyard and looking at like the different attributes, because I definitely resonate with that as being a rancher.
We're farmer kids, right?
Yeah, we would sit back and we would look at everything that we had to do on the ranch and say, okay, this is priority. You know, this is what we're doing over here. Here's all these moving pieces, right? And that to me, like, That seems more familiar to me of what I've experienced with God in prayer like that, because I loved the idea of gaze with me, not at me. And I don't think it's a bad thing for us to gaze on the Father, to gaze on his love by any means, but
right.
But it's a whole nother type and it's a whole nother aspect of relationship to then turn and say, Father, what's your heart? What are you seeing? When I'm looking with you at the perception of the world and what's going on and the challenges that we're facing, it's a completely different vantage point. Like you said, like to be looking at the throne, pointing at the chaos behind you, where you're still at on earth, you know, you're still in the midst of the chaos, and you're kind of like pointing over your shoulder, like this total mess that's right here. Like, we got to face this. I don't know what to do with that. And I loved that because that's very much how I felt. Or in an earlier podcast, we just talked, I just felt like, I was like, I feel like the world is spinning around me and I just need to pause and get away with the Father and just say, Lord, what is on your heart here? There's this turbulence everywhere with people's emotions, the news's emotions, and like whatever, there's all this stuff swirling around. But how do we take that step back, sit on that hillside with the Father, and say, Daddy, what do you see? And I love that imagery of, you know, as you talked about Eugene Peterson, read from Eugene Peterson. And yet, man, they think they're on the center of the stage. And they're very good at convincing people that they have their own stage and that they're in the middle of it and that they have authority. It's easy to believe that they do, or to get caught into that.
Yeah, and even think the most important thing happening today isn't going to be in the media tonight.
Mm.
And that begins to just reorient so much of my thinking. I mean, I've been marinating in this for a few weeks, and it really it doesn't mean I don't watch the news, because I do.
Yeah.
But at the end of it, I'm going, that's not what's really happening. That's not the most important thing happening in the world today. The priorities of media, even religious news, that mm-hmm. you know, the latest best-selling this or that, the other thing, that's not at the center of the stage, but
yeah.
it is for so many of us. We get convinced that it is. And then if it's wrong and we don't like what's at the center of the stage, and how do we get what we want at the center of the stage? And how do we fight those bad people off? And then to realize all that's peripheral, all that's on the periphery. God is at the center of the stage. And one of the comforting things that came from that imagery is he's not lost control of anything. His purpose is unfolding in the earth, which his purpose is not necessarily our comfort, our ease. Look at the last year. You know, it wasn't about how easy I could make it, how much I could bless humanity. It wasn't that. It was how much I can be with you while something else bigger is going on. And the things we're praying about, or at least kind of putting ourselves in front of Jesus, saying, if you've got something that we've got a part in this, we're willing to play it, has been that we're talking about things that are so immensely big, we couldn't do anything about it if we wanted to, other than can we come to some agreement and decree what God wants decreed? That prayer from Matthew 6 about, you know, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that prayer? I know it in general, and we did pray that prayer at the end, just really in a different way, because now it wasn't kind of a pleading thing. It was kind of sitting there with him, looking through all the myriads of angels, all the power that surrounds God. And then the little blue marble hanging in space is not that big a deal, right? Not from God's perspective.
Yeah.
From ours, we're a little speck on that planet somewhere. We can't even see the horizon mostly. We can in Wyoming, but not in California. You can't see the horizon. There's so much, you get intimidated. And I love this. To God, it's a little blue marble. And there's lots of people he loves. And there's a world definitely in crisis at so many levels, from the polarization to the climate aspects to the pandemic to the conflict between nations to man's selfishness and greed and the horrors that man perpetuates against humanity. All that's going on. And yet God is superintending his creation with a resolve and a purpose that, if we were in it with him, would set our hearts at rest rather than leave us in anxiety. And I think that's what's happened. So for this people that are praying together, we've kind of, and this is what I loved about this corporate prayer thing more than almost any other I've ever been in. And we don't know how long we're going to do it. We might be done after next time. I don't know. But what I love about it is, for the first time, I felt like there was movement, there was exploration, there was discovery. And at the end of that first revelational kind of thing we went through, it wasn't like, wow, we completed something. It was like we took a baby step down a road that now I'm excited about what the next baby step down that road might be. And now, with hearts that are more relaxed about what's going on in the world, to see the desperation's gone. So it's not God save the world, rescue us, we're going to hell in a handbasket, everything's going to be destroyed. It was like, okay, God, so what do you want to do today to dispel the delusion that's in the world? What do you want to do today to calm men's and women's hearts that are being ravaged by the lies of media, the lies of religion? It's just... And from a relaxed place, there's a little more to see. And there's a little, and the discovery is like, okay, we did it again. So we took a few more baby steps down the road. And now I'm excited because, I can pray about this on my own. But here's the joy of praying corporately. We're having like a puzzle being assembled. And so this person's got that piece, that person has that piece. And these pieces now mean more. That piece sitting next to that piece means something more than it just by itself. And I love, this is what I've always dreamed corporate prayer could be, that we're really not just sitting around making requests at God. We really are letting the pieces of God in us, as God's revealing himself, to come together and make a bigger picture than any of us could ever see on our own. And that it actually transforms something in us so that we're then praying out of a different place, not praying out of desperation or anxiety, but in trust and in God's purpose. And I'm excited as I can be. I've never been more hopeful, more excited. I wish I'd learned this when it's one of those things you go, why didn't I know this when I was 20? Why have I wasted so much time not knowing this, or even in the last 5 years? But really enjoying the discovery, really enjoying gazing with God. And like you said, I gaze at God too. It's not, don't do this, do that. Yeah. It was not a prescription forever. It was an instruction for the day. Mm-hmm. We were gazing at him. No, gaze at me. Let's gaze over here. And so, okay, that doesn't mean, I'm never gazing at God again because God told me not to. That's just crazy talk.
But that's where somebody could take it though, right?
We always do. Yes.
Yeah. Somebody could write a book about that and could build a ministry off of that. And all of a sudden you're 15 years down the road holding on to that.
And shame people or say, oh, what? You're still gazing at God? Have you really not learned how to gaze with God? Yeah. And I don't mean any of that because I spend time alone gazing at God a lot because I really like looking at God. I do. And I do want to express to God things going on in my heart, my frustrations, my whatever. I do. But now I'm learning at some point, God wants me to also gaze with him. And that perspective is just like manna to me. It's just fresh. It's new. It's alive. It's revitalizing my heart. And even this afternoon getting ready to talk to you, because I knew we were going to kind of maybe explore some of this, I was thinking, man, this is so much a part of what is the fruit of what I was learning in that embracing his glory stuff, of getting the illusions poked, of not, I'm not trying to duct tape them back together, of willing to go with God's revelation, even when it discomforts me. And even when it discomforts people around me that I love, God poking holes in my illusions, cause I'm kind of sharing some of that, makes for people that really love it and makes for people who don't love it so much. But I've really enjoyed out of that, and people who have been angry about some of the things that I've said recently, just don't you realize you're alienating, you're thinning the herd, you're doing, and I'm going, I might be, I don't care to, it's not my agenda to do that, but I love the conversations I'm in with people who are exploring different avenues of their own heart than they were exploring a year ago, and where that feeds into economics or politics or immigration or whatever. I love people that are being able to hold some things before God and learn some things that make them freer people in the world. I love what that's doing in my heart. And so, yeah, I know some people, you know, dropped off the feeds and, you know, wrote me nasty letters. I realize that happened too. And I'm sorry for that, but I am less bothered by that. Then I am overjoyed at the conversations I'm in now every day with people that are on a similar journey to mine. And they're actually learning some things and not always having to put it in a political construct. It's not about political power at all. It's about gazing with God at the earth and finding ways to be in that space with him. And then whatever Ephesians 3 is talking about, and I don't know that we'll ever find what that is in this thing, but it's our desire to.
Yeah.
Is how does God make his wisdom known? And it was through the manifold. It's through, there's something about the unity of brothers and sisters together that's not contrived. We're just agreeing to agree. It's people who have this wholehearted agreement because they've each been shown something that fits into a bigger picture and each able to recognize that together and then really come into an agreement with God that I think is what scripture really speaks to. And then what does that do in the earth? I have no idea what it does in the earth.
Yeah.
But that has more powerful import to me than all the books or blogs I could write or all the podcasts I could record and try and get a different message into the world. I think more can happen in this moment of engaging God's purpose than all that.
Yeah.
And for Wayne, the writer who thinks, man, if I could just write a big enough thing about I could change the world, it's an amazing freedom to go, no, this isn't about writing or podcasting. This is about coming to agreement with God. And then something in the spiritual reality is impacted. Like I said, I don't know if we get there or not. I do love what God is changing in my heart at this moment. I do love the freshness in prayer. And I do love the things that regularly there's things. Now, like I said, it seems like a pretty thin place. I'm really seeing more things that make sense in my heart and make sense in the world than I've seen in a similar season for quite some time. That's blowing me away.
And I love the fact that at 68, correct?
Hey, not yet. Not yet.
My bad. Okay. I don't want to steal that year from you. So 67.
Give me a couple weeks. Yeah. old enough to get the vaccine, but not old enough to be 68.
Okay. But I love that that's still a part of your process. There's still that longing and that joy and the sense of discovery and creativity and something fresh and new. As I'm listening to you share about it, the first memory that came to mind was the first time that I got introduced to that type of corporate prayer was in a little tiny church in the middle of nowhere, Australia. And it just did something relationally and encouraging because none of us had an agenda. We were just asked to come in and just partner with some other believers that were going through a hard time and they just wanted some support and prayer. And it was like that. It was like this treasure hunt / puzzle piece putting together where one person would have a picture, another person would have a word, another person would have a Bible verse, and they would all fit together. And it's like, what is happening here? And it was beautiful because you couldn't manufacture it on your own. You couldn't do that as a lone ranger. It was in this process of doing, of all seeking God's heart, wanting to walk in with God in that situation. And bringing people's different passions and relationships with God together in that and letting him work in that. And it was, oh my gosh, it was incredible. Yeah, I love that. And I just hearing your conversation as you explore this, I love too that God put precursors, that he was already laying the foundation, right? This is just another relational extension of things that you were talking about 18 months ago. And so then he can bring those things up to you and you're like, oh yeah. That makes total sense in the context of this, or that I wouldn't have even been able to have this conversation if it hadn't been for that. And I love how staggered he does that and how it's just this, you never know what he's got up his sleeve. You never know when he's going to surprise you or catch you off guard with a whole new relational experience.
And I love the momentum of that because a lot of what we're talking about in that room kind of moves off some of the things that Stefan shared in those podcasts at the end of the year and how love impacts the world, not messaging and media and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, so I'm looking forward to where this goes. I love it too. I've decided a lot of this came out of writing the Language of Healing book with Arnita, and Arnita always talks about being a lifelong learner. And I've decided I'm going to be a lifelong learner. I'm going to be discovering stuff about God on the day I die. I plan on it. And then after I die, I'm going to discover a whole lot of stuff.
Man.
Yeah. I can't wait.
Man. Veil removed. Glass cleared, you took a squeegee and smeared all that stuff out of the way, and it's like full shot.
That's the joy of being 68. I'm closer to that than you are, unless you get that motorcycle you're talking about.
Fair enough.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.